I'm really happy to be here today. You've already blessed my heart with your worship and your music and the Spirit. And I pray that all that we talk about today will bless you as well. I'd like you to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. And I would ask you to stand with me in honor of the word. I'm reading from the New King James. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And this is the word of the Lord this morning. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Over the last few months, I've been studying and thinking about and preaching and hearing and reading about this concept, this idea of the kingdom of God. I think you've nailed it right, your theme right on the head, planting seeds in the kingdom. And of course, we all know, you all know, that the kingdom of God is a present reality. It's not a past tense thing. It's a very present, active, involved thing going on right now in the world that we're in. We also know that the kingdom is what Jesus constantly preached about. This is what his life was wrapped around. He gave his marching orders at the end of the Gospels, and of course also today in our passage, he gave them the marching orders that it's about the kingdom is what that means. It's about the kingdom. You're going to be a part of the kingdom. And this concept, he lived, he preached, this concept that he ushered in, it was all-consuming to Christ, all-consuming. It was his every breath, his every thought, his every action, his every word was wrapped around telling people, hey, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is here, sharing with them that he had come. And the kingdom of God, so many times he even started his conversations with, hey, the kingdom of God is like a dandelion seed or something like that. And the appeal resonated with the people. And Luke tells us that Jesus has just spent 40 days with the disciples and the others there, speaking to them over those 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It's just everywhere. And it's at the end of that passage that we read, at verse 8, that he tells them how they're going to do it. Hey, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. You're going to go and you're going to preach here in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, all the ends of the earth. So I've just been hammering at that with my folks. Some of them are tired of hearing about it, I'm sure. But it's been hammering away at me too. I mean, it's really been, this concept has really been gripping my heart lately. And of course, Jesus is the key to the kingdom. We know the gospel, what the key is. The key is that he came, that we repent of our sins, that we receive forgiveness from God because Jesus died on the cross for us and rose again from the dead. And through that death and resurrection, when we buy into that, when we submit ourselves to him, he comes and lives in us. We become a part of his kingdom. We decide to follow Jesus, and we become a kingdom person. And when that happens, I've also noticed, when that happens, something begins to happen to people who have become a part of the kingdom. Have you noticed that? Transformation begins to take place. They begin to be kingdom thinkers. Everything they think about, well, we're supposed to anyway. Everything we talk, well, we're supposed to talk about, is kingdom oriented, and they begin to display kingdom tendencies like love and grace, forgiveness, patience, And they do the things, they do these things, or they do things, I should say, that they normally wouldn't do. Like, well, all of a sudden racial hatred goes away. Dissensions, angry outbursts take a back seat. We think about the things that are going on in the news right now. See, if we were kingdom thinkers, if everybody that's been involved in this would be kingdom thinkers, it would be a whole different story on the internet. I'm amazed at some of the things that are said on the internet and on the news, and it just more and more of the fire begins. Not to say there's nothing wrong with what's happening. There is. But the reactions from Christians, it's not kingdom reactions. Many of them. I've also discovered something else. The kingdom, this idea of kingdom, it leaves no one out. It doesn't leave anybody, there's no excuse. It doesn't leave anybody out. Everybody is included. Well, what do you mean? What I mean is that when people become a part of the kingdom, there is no sitting out. There is no bench in the game of the kingdom. Okay? Let me illustrate. There's this mission of God that we belong to. Let's liken it to a quilt. Anybody here like to quilt? You ladies? You could put something else in there, I suppose, but each of those patches of quilt, they have to have a certain spot for those things, right? And when you think about the kingdom of God, you think about this big patchwork of quilt. I don't know if you realize this or not, but God has retrofitted you for a retrofitted spot in that quilt of the mission, that mission of God. He's taken and he's made and he's molded that spot, that place, right for you and for me. And Pastor Mike's spot cannot be my spot. I may fill a position. His position may change sometimes, or mine may change, but it's still not his spot. It's still not my spot. And every single one of us, from the littlest baby that's been born and is being raised to the one that's almost going home, the spot is there. It's been made for you. And nobody can fill your spot. Nobody can fill your spot except you. God made that for you. And so in the kingdom, each of those things are important. It's retrofitted. And now here's where it gets interesting. We all have a different framework. We all come from different backgrounds. We all have different experiences, birthplaces, parents. But in spite of that, that spot has been made. It's perfectly for us. Let me give you some examples. When I was 2 years old, my parents packed my sister and I up, my brother wasn't born yet, and moved us to Swaziland in Southeast Africa. And we left our family in the U.S. and moved there. And as far as childhood goes, other than the times I came home for furlough with my parents, other than that, every single memory of my childhood is about Swaziland. I wish I could explain it to you. I ran around barefoot around the mission stations that we lived on. There's something about a mission station. I know it seems weird. They fence it in or whatever. There's this compound. But see, it's like the mission. It's a spot that mission station's been placed. And from that mission station, there's all these things that are happening. It's amazing. Anyway, I digress. But anyway, running around barefoot and my playmates were little Swazi kids, and I would speak Siswati as I learned it, and they would speak English. I remember my brother stubbing his toe one day and saying, "Echuwi," which is how they say ouch. And not just a few minutes long later, his friend Kafana stubbed his toe, and he said, "Ouch." It was it's a strange thing that happens. But we lived with these children and played with them, and I spoke Siswati to them, and they spoke English to me, and we taught each other those languages, and we chased the cattle. I wish I could tell you everything that happened. We tormented chickens. We hunted birds with our slingshots, and when we were able to finally got a little older, we were able to get a pellet gun, a strong air rifle. And we would hunt doves in the bush, and even once killed a vervet monkey that we roasted over a fire. It was delicious. Sorry for all you animal lovers out there, my kids included. We fished at a lake. There was this lake we would often go down to fish in, and there it was called the Hippo Pool because there was a big bull hippo that lived in that lake along with a couple of crocodiles. If I have time later at lunch or wherever we're going to be, I'll tell you some crocodile stories. But anyway, one of them is my dad, involves my dad on a sandbar where a crocodile was later. But anyway, and we didn't fish there every day, and I wasn't around that danger all the time, but we went often enough, and we learned to be careful. But we would get up on Saturday mornings. My brother and I, he would usually do this a little better than I did, but we'd often get up on Saturday mornings. You know how it is here. We get up to watch cartoons here, but or we used to anyway, but now they can watch them all the time. But anyway, but then we'd get up, we'd go down to our friend's house, just down the sidewalk on the mission station, the wood smoke, they'd have wood smoke made or fire made porridge. And they would dip out a bowl, and about five or six of us would squat around that bowl like this, dipping with our three fingers into the bowl. Doesn't seem very sanitary. I know, we didn't think about that then, okay? We never got sick from it either that I know of. But anyway, we'd eat that sour porridge, ingwa ingwa. It was delicious. We avoided the snakes, played soccer, we laughed a lot. We even fought a little bit once in a while. Had some great rock fights with the kids across the fence. Yikes! that wasn't so great. But anyway, but all of this, I say all that to say that these things shaped me. It's part of my framework. It's part of my DNA, if you will. And our theme today, or your theme, is planting seeds. I want to tell you about some people who have planted seed in my life, who have invested in me. When I was 10 years old, my pastor, Caiaphas Amnisi, was preaching one Sunday evening, and I felt a tug at my heart. I loved Mfundisi Amnisi. He was a spiritual giant. He probably was only about this tall, but to me, he was a giant. And he was preaching, and I don't remember what exactly he preached about. It was in Siswati. It's been a while. But I remember there being a tug at my heart, and God called me to preach. And I told Pastor Amnisi, he almost choked me. He hugged me so hard. He was just so full of joy. It was contagious. His enthusiasm for the Lord was contagious. This spiritual giant in my life. I got to see him when I went back on the Work and Witness team. I hadn't seen him in over 25 years. He was in his 90s, walking strong. And he told me, you know, I'm still preaching, Brian. And I said, I heard that. It was a short while after that he got sick and passed. And I always wanted to see him again, to tell him thank you, and I got the chance. It was a wonderful, wonderful experience. And then he was probably one of the top. While we were living in Steggy and my dad was principal of the college, there were some other guys and ladies, too, who influenced and shaped me. Men like Isaac Chirwa, who was my Sunday school teacher, who took a couple of English-speaking missionary kids, probably about seven or eight of us, and taught us about Jesus in his second language, English. He was a great teacher. Then Agnes Ngambule, who was another student who also taught English-speaking kids so we could learn. Isaac graduated. She stepped in. I remember her teaching us that song. You probably remember it. There were 12 disciples. Jesus called to help him. Remember that song? Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, his brother, John. She taught us that song. And I still remember, I don't remember it perfectly, but I still remember the names of the disciples, so that's good. So she taught us so we could learn too. And sometimes we struggled to follow in Siswati. We knew how to communicate and talk in Siswati, but we didn't always understand all the Bible words because they also were Zulu. Swazis didn't have a Zulu. They had a Zulu Bible because they hadn't printed Swazi Bibles. So there were some differences in some of the words. But anyway, other guys like Samson Magagula, who taught me how to play soccer, taught me how to cheat at it a little bit. But anyway, he was one of the strongest guys I ever met. J.J. Dlamini had a hole in his skull from a knob carry fight in the gold mines at the Bible College. He impacted me. George Cadega, there were not just Swazis, these were Swazis, but there were like Coyd Pato, who was the Bible College principal before my dad's son. He was another guy that influenced me. All these guys, Swazi guys, but there were other guys from other nations as students began to come to the Bible College. There was George Cadega from Malawi. Cosmos Mtoa, you probably heard about him if you follow the Nazarene Compassionate Ministries online. He's the director of Africa. He was from Zimbabwe. All these guys and ladies modeled for me what it was to be passionate about Jesus and to obey his call. They talked about that all the time. Obey Jesus, Brian. Obey Jesus. My parents, I can't talk about people who've impacted me more than without bringing up my parents. My dad is the top of the list for me. Mom as well, but in a different way. And he was and is still in many ways all I ever want to be is Ken Walker. I want to be like Dad. He and Mom both discipled me by the way they lived, how they talked to each other, still do, treat each other, and how they interacted and treated everyone else. I never saw or know, I can't think of one time in my whole life that they ever got into an argument with anyone outside of the kids or their wife or each other. And their even their arguments, when they disagreed, it was never ugly. It was never ugly. It was always with love and respect. They didn't always agree with each other, but it was never ugly. And it impacted me. There are other experiences that shaped me besides the people. I remember hearing the sounds of witch doctors' drums at night. You talk about hair raising up on the back of your neck. Whew, as a kid especially. And worrying about that, Dad spoke into that as well. I said, Dad, I'm scared. He said, Son, you love Jesus? I said, Yes, sir. He said, They can't bother you. They can't influence you. They can't affect you. You have Jesus in your heart. And I would go to sleep. Like that, just like that. I remember hearing, and it was real, guys. It was real. I remember hearing at different meetings where witch doctors might come or others, demonic voices speaking out of people. And how that, and then the stories of deliverance that came. All of them shaped me, made up a large part of the framework that developed and planted and worked in me. And it's what I am. It's where I come from. It's what I know. It's how I think. And all these things were used by God to plant deep in my soul kingdom living, kingdom thinking, kingdom speaking. In the same way, you know this, I know, you have a framework. You have experiences and people, good things, difficult things that they've shaped and they've made you into who you are and how you are and what you think. I know they're you or you if not you, maybe specifically you've had people in your family that have influenced this way. But there's been good and bad. There's been addictions. There's been struggles. There's been deaths. There's been bad experiences and good experiences. There's been lots of fun. There's been lots of heartache. There's been, you name it, you know. I don't have to tell you. You know. You can probably think right now of four or five instances that have shaped and worked in you. It's affected how you relate. It's affected how you talk. It's affected everything. And this is the kicker, though. This is what I love about the kingdom. God takes each of us. And with all those things and all the stuff that's happened, all of our strengths, all of our weaknesses, our gifts, our talents, our personalities, our relationships, our struggles, our victories, everything we deal with, God are dealing with now. God takes those things and he's preparing us and fitting us for the mission. Your spot, your place, your particular area where he's plugging you in and has plugged you in. And he takes those things and he fills us with the Holy Spirit. And who would believe it? The mission of God becomes our heartbeat. The making of disciples begins to take place. And the Holy Spirit, who of course is and always has been involved, he leads and flows through this mission of the kingdom and flows through us and the mission of the kingdom is lived out in us. It's lived out in us. And we become kingdom focused. We have kingdom responses to right and wrong. I hope we do. I hope I do. My kids would probably say, not all the time, Dad. That's okay though. We have kingdom hearts that feel what Jesus feels. And we actively live out kingdom mission in a kingdom-needing world around us. We become his witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Now, what's that got to do with faith promise? What does faith promise have to do with kingdom mission? Man, it's everything you're talking about. Everything you're talking about. It's simple, yet it's heart-shaking. Faith promise is what many churches use to raise funds for their World Evangelism Fund, WEF, as we talked about. It's the way that the church of it's the sending arm of the Church of the Nazarene. It's a tangible, important way that we can be involved with planting seeds and investing in kingdom work. Everywhere in the world, every Church of the Nazarene gets involved in World Evangelism Fund, from the smallest little bush church in Swaziland to the largest mega church in Korea. Or wherever. They're involved in, if they're a Nazarene church, they're involved in a World Evangelism Fund. And it's not your tithe. Don't confuse it with tithe. It's an offering above and beyond. I know you know this. It's above and beyond our tithes. And as God blesses, we say, Lord, if you will bless us with whatever you bless with this number that you give us, we will give to you. It's a faith promise. There's no, hey, you haven't paid your faith promise this year or anything like that. It's a faith, it's an act of faith. And in my church, we call it, it's Grace Church of the Nazarene, we call it giving in grace. And by faith and by God helping us, what we decided to do is we tithed on our, it's one way we did it, was tithed on our tithe. So if I make $100 a week and I give 10 to the church for my tithe, I give $1 to World Evangelism Fund. And the Lord's taken that and he's helped us over the last 5 years that I've been there. We've paid our World Evangelism Fund in full. As a matter of fact, we've overpaid. Not me, my people. Praise the Lord for that. And so it's just a matter of stepping out in faith and doing whatever the Lord leads you to do and obeying him. But it represents even more than that to me. And this is where I get a little bit emotional, I guess, at times. You see, World Evangelism Fund fed me. It clothed me. It paid for my school through high school because we didn't have public school, free public school in Swaziland. We had to pay for our school. Faith promise paid for my parents' income. It provides medical insurance. Before they even take the call to the field, Faith Promise, World Evangelism Fund, covers those things. And I've done what every pastor never wants to do, mixed up his notes. Isn't that horrible? So I've gone, it's stuck to the back. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm losing my mind here. This is the most important thing. Faith Promise makes it possible for missionaries to obey God's call by providing all those things. Hey, another thing, I know it's World Evangelism Fund and Faith Promise we're talking about, Alabaster. I'm the Alabaster rep for South Carolina. Do you know that every house I lived in Swaziland, on the field, was paid for by Alabaster? Just about every clinic that I ever got a shot in my rump in. And those nurses in Swaziland are vicious, boy. I guess it's the spear thing or something. I don't know what it is, but they would jab that thing right in there. Woo! I remember four nurses having to drag me out from underneath the bed because I didn't want to get a shot. And they struggled, but they were some strong women. Held me down. My mom was sitting there. I almost said my wife. My mom was sitting there. Brian Walker, get your act together. And I wasn't going to do it, boy. And they stuck me good. Working witness. Built a lot of those houses. All of it kind of comes together there. And so WEF, World Evangelism Fund, people, churches that partake in that and do these faith promise things, you guys are essential to the work of the mission in the Church of the Nazarene. You are planting seeds by planting your cash in the offering plates and sending, because you can't all go. I wish we all could go. I want to go back there anyway. I wish we could all go back, but we can't. So we give. I don't know. I don't have a clock, Mike, so you're going to have to give me a little time there. But let me just say this real quickly here. What was I going to say? I lost my track, my train of thought. Say again. Bless me, Lord, please. That's part of it. That's part of this whole kingdom, finding your spot. If we can't go, we participate in other ways. We minister in our neighborhood, in our community, and we help take the gospel to other parts of the world. It's probably what has made the Church of the Nazarene so strong, has been its idea of missions. Not just foreign, although I'm a product of that and I love that, but local too. Being involved, being the kingdom, finding your spot, taking your place, and following God's will. In closing, I want to just ask you this morning. Have you taken your spot? Have you taken your place? Have you found your spot, taken your place? It's there. It's there. Some of us maybe, I was kind of late jumping into mine. I kind of got there, I was kind of there because my parents were there, but I ran for a while from that and struggled. And I think I've shared with some of you my story before when I've been here a couple, I guess 5 or 6 years ago, whatever it was. I struggled with things, and yet God brought me out of that, and he planted me in my spot, and I'm living for him, and I don't regret it a bit, as I know you don't. And all he wants from us is not, we don't have to figure it all out yet, but what he wants from us is, whatever you want to do, Lord, I'm available. Are you available this morning? I pray that you will be open to whatever God wants to do in and through you. If you're interested in talking with me more about anything, I'm available. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Mike. Thank you so much for having me. I pray that the Lord will bless this time, and I pray that the Lord will bless the efforts that goes into everything you give and how it works on the mission field. Amen? Thank you so much. Thank you for having me.